Morning, everybody. You can open your Bibles to the 26th chapter of Genesis as we continue to move on. Comparatively not a great deal in Genesis about Isaac, but we're going to touch on him a little bit before we move ahead. So let's go ahead and just do that real quick. Do you have your Bibles open at Genesis 26? We're going to be reading verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to focus on today. So if you stand with me as we read God's Word. It says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was into the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you and will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven, and will give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.'" Holy Father, I thank you this morning for this word. I thank you for the lessons that we can learn through your word. Your word is truth. I thank you, Father, that you have worked through your servants for so long, and you recorded all this activity, and now we can learn through your servant Isaac and your interaction with him. So help us this morning, Father, to grow spiritually, not just in our knowledge, but to understand these truths. Help me to speak only your truth, that it will change us and help us to grow to honor and glorify you better. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now you be seated. All right, so now, some of y'all, if you are astute Bible students, you read your Bible, or maybe you have a really good memory, better than mine, it's not saying much, but you'll think, well, this sounds kind of familiar. I think I have read this story before, and it is actually pretty similar to what we have read in the past, where particularly in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham also was kind of a similar predicament. There was a famine in the land, and he left and was trying to escape this famine. But what we see here, and in fact, we see it's even alluded to here in the first verse, it says, "besides the former famine." So Moses is alluding to that, those events. However, those events are similar. Now, to kind of just touch note on a certain thing, there are, because of these similarities, there are some who wish to destroy the God's word that will say, well, Moses kind of got this confused with those two. This didn't really happen. He got those two stories kind of confused, and they sort of melded together. On the one end, Isaac went to Gerar to avoid the drought. And if we continue on, we'll even see that Isaac said that his wife was actually his sister. And it was very similar to the story where Abraham went down to Egypt. And then also he had spent some time in Gerar and said his wife was his sister. But we don't have to pay attention to that nonsense, because we understand that Moses knew exactly what he was doing. In fact, he intentionally was relating and talking about that other story about Abraham. And that's important, because what we sort of conclude from there, when we see Moses, that he's alluding to the other story, what we sort of boil this down to is these stories are the same but different. And I bring that up because when you study Scripture, it's really important that you sort of understand when you see repetition, that means something. And we know that means something because, as many of you know, there was no punctuation back then. So when you see repetition, that's sort of the exclamation point, if you will, of the ancient text. So when we see repetition taking place and we see that these sort of things happen, we stop and take note and we ask the question, well, why was this brought in here? Why was this repetition, what is it telling us? However, in this case, in these first five verses, it draws our attention because there's repetition, but in this case, it's actually sometimes the lesson is in what has changed. Repetition is important. In fact, when I have this sheet of paper that I go through, it's sort of like a worksheet for me to make sure I thoroughly go through the Scripture, to make sure that I'm pulling everything out of the Scripture. I'm not reading into it, but I'm pulling out of it. And one of those things talks about repetition. But at the same time, all of us who study God's Word need to be able to step back and say, okay, well, we can't follow this certain pattern, because sometimes what the lesson is and is what has changed, what's different about this story and the other story. And that's what I think what we find in this verse, particularly these first five verses, is that there are differences between the story and this narrative of Abraham and what takes place in Isaac. And this morning, we're going to look at those differences to see, well, why is he bringing this up? Why is he drawing our attention to this, and what can we learn from that? In fact, there are two differences that I will point out. Now, maybe you look in there and find different differences, and that's great. But there are two that I will point to this morning. And one of them is where it says, do not go to Egypt. That's the first one. Isaac may have remembered the stories from his dad saying about the famine they went through, and his dad went all the way to Egypt to sort of avoid the catastrophe and feeling the weight of this famine. But what we find out here is, even though this the same kind of famine, he ends up in Gerar, and God says, don't go to Egypt. Now, of course, you'll say, well, of course, Egypt is a nasty place. And it is true that in Scripture, Egypt is kind of synonymous with the world, right? So when you see Egypt, it's kind of synonymous with this sort of immoral, sort of worldly thing. So you think, well, normally, or obviously, that's why he doesn't want to go to Egypt. But we have to also remember that Egypt was also used by God. And like I said, Abraham was fine to go to Egypt. In a few more chapters, we're going to find out, like, the whole family, if you will, goes to Egypt to avoid a famine, which would ultimately result in this great exodus one day through Moses. So I think the point that we see here is that it wasn't Egypt that was the problem. I think if we see that, if we sort of read in here and say, well, there's a difference right there. He says, don't go to Egypt. We can sort of falsely say, well, yeah, Egypt is the problem. Obviously, that's what was going on. And I think we'll miss something a little bit deeper. So it wasn't that Egypt necessarily was a problem, although I think Egypt, rightfully so, and if you think Egypt sort of is synonymous with the world, and it is, the Bible sort of paints that picture. But we would be incorrect to think that Egypt was the issue. Egypt was not the issue. In fact, when Egypt sort of leads us to sort of understanding the issue, and I think as we move along, we understand that maybe just it was a different people and had different needs. So it wasn't necessarily the problem wasn't Egypt, it was just the fact that Isaac was different than his dad, and Isaac had different needs. Now, it's important for us as Christians that we sort of think about that. We're a different person than what happened before. So as we try to discover what's the purpose in these first five verses here in this lesson, why did God tell him not to go to Egypt? We're just careful that we don't put it in we put it in context and don't falsely put labels. I think that's what we can do as a church too many times. We put these labels or put things in different boxes, say, well, this is good and this is bad, so avoid the bad and just go after the good. I think that's incorrect, and we'll kind of miss the point. I think what we look at this, the point that God is making to Isaac here is that sort of leads into the second point that he makes, the second difference that we see, and that is, I will be with you. So while we understand that he says, don't go down to Egypt, we also see that the second thing that's different about this is he tells him, I will be with you. Now, it's not that he wasn't with Abraham, but he's stating it to Isaac, I will be with you. Now, that's a change there. I think that's important to note. I think it's important when you read this, that this is really what's taking place. This is sort of the heart of what's going on with Isaac, is that God's making this point to him, is that I'm going to be with you. Don't do the thing that would make sense, the sort of obvious thing, go down to Egypt like your dad did, but instead stay out of Egypt. And it doesn't even tell him not to go down to Egypt. He tells him to stay where I'm going to have you and sojourn there. So in other words, don't even make roots there. I want you to stay in this place where I tell you to go and don't even make roots. He's saying to him, I want you to rely on me. This is important. Our relationship is what matters here. So that's really kind of the point that I see that I think we can draw out of this. More directly stated is that our relationships come from our personal faith in a personal God. Our relationship comes from a personal faith in a personal God. Now, so God's telling Isaac, don't try to sort of fall in these sort of regimented routines that you see before and think that's what's going to save you. That's how I proceed through life, is sort of following these strict laws and these strict commands and having this regulated process. Now, certainly there was a time in the history of God's people that you had this regulated process, right? You had the laws, and they followed these laws. But Paul reminds us that the laws didn't save them. It wasn't the laws that saved them. There's a purpose for the laws, but what saved them was a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So it's important for us when we read this, we understand that, okay, here's kind of the message and sort of what he's leading Isaac to is, I don't want you to just to fall in this same regimented process and think, if I make the same decisions my dad made, I'm going to be fine. God's saying to him, it's not about the decisions, it's not about Egypt, it's about a relationship with me. Your dad had faith in me, and that's really what that relationship was about. Amen? So this is even Jesus had talked about, you know, talk about all the laws and everything. And there was a time, and you see in Jesus, when he was on the earth, his earthly ministry, he said, look, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of a man that defiles him. What he was talking about is saying it's not about all these laws and regulations. I mean, these dietary laws were there, but what Jesus was saying is it's a relationship, what comes out of a person. It's in their heart, their relationship with God. If that's wrong, you see that come out of them, and that sort of shows the real problem. So I think this is the bigger message and the bigger point that we see in God's interaction with Isaac. God's making this point to Isaac, don't place your faith solely on the decisions of your father, because his father's greatest decision was to place his faith in God. Amen? I think overall that's the point. Don't put too much faith in the decisions of your father. I mean, you learn from them. You listen to your father. We listen to our fathers, if you will, through Scripture. But to Isaac, the point that he needs to take home, and as he grows into this leader now of God's people, is that you need to understand that the greatest decision that your father made was to put his faith in me. It wasn't Egypt that saved him. It was a relationship with me that saved him, and I want you to know that. That's his message to Isaac. I want you to understand what made your father great. And it wasn't decisions that he made, it was the faith he had in God. That's the point that God's making to Isaac. That's the thing that Isaac has to learn, both as a leader and as a servant to God. This is what I need you to learn. This is what I need you to understand, is that it's all about a relationship with him. Now, all of that sort of lays this groundwork for what I think, ultimately, when I read this, I think is the overall message for us as a church. I think that's an important message as we sort of see this is what's taking place in the context of God's interaction with Isaac. But we have the same God that we serve, and we're in a little much different context now as a church, but that's the same God, and I think we have the same truths that are for us, but we have a little bit of a different issue sometimes. So I'm going to make this statement to you, and I want to talk about this statement because I think it's important for the church of today. And again, it's coming from this lesson that God shares with Isaac, is that it's not about this regimented process, it's about the relationship. I think what we can learn from that is, and I try to put it down and boil it down into a statement, is this. So the major hindrance to the church continues to be the false belief that a rigidly holding to a process from the past will ensure our blessings in the future. Let me read it again. A major hindrance to the church continues to be the false belief that rigidly holding to a process from the past will ensure blessings in the future. What do I mean by that? God was very clear with Isaac that there was a way your dad did things, but that way is not what saved him. Christ was very clear to the Jerusalem church, to the leaders. There was a way that we did things. There was a way that God gave for the church to behave themselves and God's people to behave themselves. But now I've come to not to abolish all those laws, but to fulfill them. If you move into the New Testament church, and all of a sudden, now the book of Acts, they start off, they proselytize, if you will, to just the Jews. And all of a sudden, then you see Peter get called to this house of this Gentile, and they find out, wow, this is actually for everybody. Constant change. But the truth never changed. The foundation didn't change. Amen? But what was happening to the church sure did. Now, if you take this truth and this understanding that God was revealing to Isaac, don't get hung up on the process, get hung up on a relationship with me, and you move that forward thousands of years, now we see in the church is what I think the statement is true. Now, let me just sort of preface this a little bit. I think this used to be true of this church a few years ago. I actually don't think this is something we really deal with. Now, why is that? Because this church in the last 10 years has got beat down with change. It's like either change or die kind of thing, right? Amen? So you guys are here. You know what I'm talking about. The building burnt down, for crying out loud. And then everything started changing. And we just have found this influx of change over and over again in this church. And even since I've been here, as pastor, even before, even as Melissa and I came as members and brought our family here, we've seen so much change take place in this church body. So this isn't really sort of this condemnation that I'm sharing with you about this particular church. Because I think this church, at least now, sort of understands the importance and the value of change. But I do think as a church as a whole, as our participation and involvement in the church of the world, God's church, that we understand this. This is something that has got to change about God's church all around the world. Now, there are things that need to be foundational in the church, right? And in fact, I think that was the main role of the apostles. That's why sometimes people say they're apostles now. I don't believe there's apostles anymore. Because apostles had, there's one of the roles the apostle had was to establish these foundational truths in the church, right? And they had a specific role, and I don't think that role is needed anymore because those foundational truths are established. And we build off those foundational truths. One of the foundational truths is the belief that this is God's word, God's inspired word. When it says it's breathed out by God, we understand that we hold this Bible. Now we can say in the original version that's true, but we understand like this is God's word. So God's authority is ingrained in His word. So what this Bible says is it, and we cannot contradict. Our job is to understand it, but we cannot contradict it. That's a truth. A truth and understand that God is sovereign. A truth and understand that Jesus is a deity. Jesus is God in the flesh. And that he actually died on the cross, rose again, physically rose again, and is now at the right hand of the Father. Those are all truths that the church believes in. And those church, if you ever find yourself in a church that do not speak these truths, you need to leave that church. One of the things that sort of we talk about the Baptist faith and message. There's a lot of Baptists, but really what that is just a statement of belief saying these are foundational truths that we believe in, right? Now, so those are the foundational truths. But here's the second half of that, and I think this is what we get from this lesson, if you will, from Isaac. While the foundational truths do not change, the way we conduct ourselves, how we apply those truths will always change. They will not stop changing. Amen? I mean, I really believe that. Honestly, it's never, ever, ever going to stop changing, right? There's a picture in my mind of what brings me like these warm and fuzzies about church of when I was a kid in church. Those days are gone. They're gone, right? That church really doesn't have a place in the world now. It's a very different world. It's a very different church. So the needs of the church had to change to reach the new generations of people. One of the things we hold up as a church, and again, not we. I think we're okay because we actually do sing some hymns. And not to sort of start the worship wars again. I might do that just as an example. We see the word hymn, and for many people, you see the word hymn, you think, wow, old-fashioned. But if you would ever stop and to read into the lives of these people that brought those hymns into the church, it was like they're like ran out of the church, out of town, the stuff they went through just to bring these hymns into the church. You people are heretical. They were way more radical than we'll ever be. Just to bring hymns into the church. But that time's changed. That's what I'm so we understand now in the church, like, this is just a different time, and how we apply the church and how we apply God's word is never, ever, ever going to change. Now, there are some things we still do that are from you know, way back when or whatever, like we still do an altar call. And my personal belief is, like, look, put as many lines in the water as you can, right? If they want to come down as an altar call, do an altar call. If they want to talk afterwards, talk afterwards. If salvation comes through this, a personal conversation over the phone, like, hey, I was just sort of thinking, can I give you a call? And that person's just as saved as the person who walks down here and prays with me. Amen? So what I'm saying is, so I remember, like, even as an early Christian, we would go around, we'd knock on doors. Like that was, I love doing that because I'm a people person. And I don't mind, like, interrupting you in the middle of your dinner. It doesn't bother me because I want to talk to you. You're a new person, right? I'm kidding. I don't want to interrupt people in the middle of dinner. But there was a time that was kind of accepted. That's not really accepted anymore. So we don't do it. People don't want you coming to their house and knocking on their door. They just don't want you doing that anymore. So does that mean we don't witness anymore? No, we find different ways of witnessing. We find different ways of getting that same word, that same truth about the same God and the same Christ who died. We get that message in a different way to the lost. When I read this story this week about Isaac, this whole week, that is what my prayer has been for this church and the church as a whole. Is are we willing to accept the constant change that takes place when it isn't involved in following God and doing God's will? And I think that is the thing we carry with us, is that the foundational truths will never change, but how we apply those truths will always, always change. They will never stop changing. In fact, I think if you are in your personal life or in your church, if you see the application to God's truth not changing, then you probably are dying as a church. I believe that. If we as a church are not willing to change the way we do things when it's appropriate, now we don't change things just for changing them. That's ridiculous, right? But if we're not willing to change, then we probably are slowly dying as a church. And I got to tell you, there's the history books, if you will, are full of churches who have died and who are dying. And I got to be honest with you, some of them need to go ahead and die, because they're just not willing to change. They are not willing to accommodate their way of doing things to reach people who are lost. They're so worried about the people who are already saved, who are already going to heaven, and making them comfortable and happy and make sure they have everything they want, that they are completely missing our call to reach the people who are not saved and are not going to go to heaven unless somebody talks to them. And they totally forget about them just forever to making the church happy. We're not going to do that. Not while I'm here. And I think, based on your guys' actions, I think you would say not while you're here either. No, we're not going to be a church like that. We're not going to change just to be cool and trendy. We don't do that. And I thank God for this church that we are not the kind of church that seeks after just being cool and trendy. But we can never be a church that is so willing to hang on to the past that we miss our future. We do have foundational truths. I think it's important that Moses in this writing points us to the foundational truth. We see in verse 4, it says, "And in your offspring all nations of the earth shall be blessed." And we know he's restating this truth that Jesus Christ will come. That's the foundational truth. Now, we know from our perspective that the Christ has come. And he did do what the Bible said he's going to do. He gave his life on the cross for our behalf. He died on the cross, physically died. And that is our argument. Nope, he really did die. Now, why do I say that? Because so many people say, well, he didn't really die, just sort of swing all these different theories. No, he died, he was buried, and he came back to life. Those three things are absolutely important, because those three things are challenged. But that's our truth. That is a foundational truth for us. This is exactly what it's alluding to here when Moses talks about this. It's this promise that didn't change from Isaac's father. Same promise that was given to your father is given to you, and that all in your offspring all the nations shall be blessed. It's also a reminder that God's plans will prevail. This will happen. This is going to happen. And it isn't because, it's not going to happen because you're obedient. It's not going to happen because these different things. It's going to happen because I'm God and I'm saying this is what's going to happen. So that's the truth. It's a reminder to us when he restates this truth, this foundational truth. It's a reminder to Isaac, and it's a reminder to us that God's plans will prevail. However, in understanding that God's plans will prevail, also rolls back to us this other truth. In that is that God is not asking for our help; he's inviting us to join him. That's my final point. We see these, we understand like there is right and wrong in Scripture. We understand like there's a way to live and a way not to live. That part is true. We understand like there's, you should look a certain way, if you will, or live a certain way as a Christian. There's things you should be doing as a Christian. As a church, there's things we should be doing. But Christ was very clear to Peter, on this rock I shall build my church, and nothing's going to overcome it. Nothing. We should understand very literally in terms of, especially when you get to the book of Revelation, when God calls out these seven churches, say, well, let's kind of size you guys up a little bit. Well, we are a church. So we should understand like there is a lampstand in our place. And when you read all of Scripture, we understand like us as a church can have that lampstand taken away. You know what I mean by that? God is not reliant on us as a church or you as an individual to carry out his purpose to spread the gospel to the world. God does not need you to be a Christian to progress his message of truth. Amen? He doesn't need you to do that. God does not need Warwick Baptist Church to even exist for his plans to continue. Amen? So if we ever get so caught up in our own lives that we're not willing to witness and not willing to share the gospel and not willing to do what God tells us to do, and God says, I've had enough of you, Warwick Baptist Church, close down, I'm going to give this building to somebody who's going to actually do what I tell them to do. If that's what we're doing, and guess what, God, how God responds? Well, serves us right. We should never get so comfortable to think like, well, hey, we're a church, we're good. We're all here, things are going well, things are going fine. If you ever settle back and kick your feet up, man, you are completely missing the whole point. You're here for a reason. We're here as a church for a reason. We have this purpose. And while there is rest in the Lord as far as our spiritual rest and we get rejuvenated, there is never rest in the fact like we are done. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will go enjoy the presence of God for eternity. But I would even argue that we're not even really done then, because we're just being invited to join in worship for eternity in God without the presence of evil, thank the Lord. But it's not like anybody that thinks you see these cartoons or somebody's like kicking back and eating a bonbon or whatever. I don't know whatever they eat. These pictures in heaven, people just like relaxing and chilling. I don't think it's going to be anything like that, right? We are constantly, for eternity, being invited to join our brothers and sisters in worshiping God, and that's going to be our eternal station in life, in this life and in the next, is that we're in this constant worship of God. And we should never, ever just simply settle and say, well, I'm going to just, as long as we're doing these same routines, as long as we do the same thing and have the same ministries and do the same, do this step and this step, and we can check the same boxes, then we're fine as a Christian and we're fine as a church. That is never going to be the truth. And if it is, we actually deserve to not be a church, if that's what we're doing. And that's kind of a harsh statement, but come on, it's serious. I don't want that to happen. Like I said, I don't think that's where we are as a church. It's not condemnation. I'm just saying, as reality, we understand, like, if we're not in the business of doing God's will, then why are we in business? Amen? Why are we here as a church if we're not going to do God's will? So we always do God's will. And this week, what I would challenge you to do as you consider these short five verses, that we see this interaction between God and Isaac is that, will you pray and ask God, Lord, have I sort of settled in this routine in my relationship with you? An indication is if maybe you sort of felt like, hey, my relationship just seems kind of distant. I'm not saying that is the problem, but that could be the problem, right? That you don't have this real relationship with God. You're just sort of going through the motions. Now, look, all of us, including me, go through these stages where we just feel like we're going through the motions. There's been times where I've felt like that even when I'm up here in front of you preaching. I'm just in this stage where I feel like I'm just kind of just going through the motions. Lord, I'm in a rut. And I'm not condemning you for being there, because this is a part of life. That's where we're going to be. What I'm just bringing to light is the fact that we cannot just simply settle into just doing the same routines and doing the same things and think that is an authentic, real relationship, because it's not. We have to be a church that we seek after God's will. And as an individual, we have to be Christians that we seek after God's will and what God is doing. And we understand very clearly that ultimately what we are doing is that we are being invited to join God at His work that He's doing right now. You are in this church for a purpose. Because if God has called you to this church, it's to join His mission for this church in this community, to the people that we reach. Maybe tomorrow you'll be called to somewhere else, but today you're called here, and we're called here together as a church body to be a part of whatever God is doing here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth. I thank you, Lord, that this to me is challenging. Lord, I know that I am a creature of habit. I settle into routines, and I feel comfortable in these routines. I don't know who else here is wired that way, Lord, but Father, I pray that myself and the rest of my brothers and sisters here, that we will not simply just settle into this routine of doing church, that our relationship will stay real and active and authentic. I pray, Father, that we will always, as individuals and collectively as a church, we will always seek after joining you at what you are doing. And Father, as you bring us through different seasons in life and introduce different opportunities to us, Lord, we'll always stand firmly on the foundation that you laid, but we'll always be eager to follow you to different places and through new doors and be able to change as you bring us through different circumstances. We know, Father, that you never change. But we know that the world we live in is constantly changing. Father, I pray that we'll be a church so excited about reaching the lost that we'll be willing to, as Paul, your servant, was, be willing to do all things and be all different kinds of people to save a few, that will be the heart of us as a church as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.